On Sunday mornings, we have been thinking together about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're continuing that series this morning, thinking about what it's like to be part of a community full of people who are Spirit-filled, what God's family looks like as we are all shaped by him into the likeness of Jesus, what it might look like to live fruitful lives. And we've thought a bit about how we don't become more loving and joyful and patient by trying to be better at those things. But rather, this fruit grows in us as we fix our eyes on Jesus. That as we spend time with a God who is good and kind and peaceful, we become more like him. And we've reminded ourselves it is a great privilege to be part of God's family, to have a community which is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as we've been working through, we've discovered already these characteristics, they are all relational. Now, self-control might be a little different, but we'll get to that. But they're relational. Joy is not so much about how I feel as how I respond to other people and circumstances. The sort of peace that is talked about is not an emotion, an inner feeling, but rather how I navigate conflict and tricky relationships. And as we'll see, the aspect of the spiritual fruit that we call patience is not so much about how good I am at waiting for things as it is about how I respond to those who have upset or hurt or angered me. There's a bit of overlap, I think, between patience and peace, because I cannot be at peace with everyone if I am not willing to be patient with them. But we'll get to that. Because this morning, what we're mostly going to think about is noses. We're going to think about God's big nose. We're going to think about how long our noses are, and maybe we'll think a little bit about what it's like to be part of a big-nosed family. And I don't know about you. I don't know what you think about when someone mentions a big nose. Maybe your mind goes to elephants or Pinocchio or your great aunt Betty, whose nose takes up most of her face. But I wonder if any of you would immediately think about God. Because the Bible tells us, right, that God has a big nose. And so after the service, over tea and coffee, you can look round, identify the person with the biggest nose, and you'll know that that is the most godly person in the building. Before we get caught up in things, I'm pretty sure that it's a metaphor. I don't really know how big God's nose is, and it probably doesn't look like that. Let's get into it. There are two different Greek words. We're going to do Greek first. It's got nothing to do with having a big nose. Then we'll do Hebrew, and we might get there. There are two different Greek words which are sometimes translated as patience in the New Testament. And the most common of those is about steadfast endurance, about remaining strong despite difficult circumstances, about getting through it, about waiting for the next thing. That word is most often used when talking about how we respond to trials or suffering. But that isn't the word that Paul uses in his list of the gifts of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit. Because the other word, which is less often used in the New Testament, and is the word Paul uses here in Galatians 5, is a compound word. It's made up of two others. So one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is macrothumia, patience, which comes from macros, meaning long, and thumos, meaning temper. It's about having a long temper, or maybe you might say being slow to anger. And some translations call this fruit of the Spirit forbearance. It is a relational word. It's specifically about being patient with people, about holding back on our anger and not being quick to retaliate. Which is fantastic. There's your Greek lesson, but we still need to know why God has a big nose, and so we do the Hebrew lesson next. Because when the Old Testament talks about how God is patient with us, how he is slow to anger, it uses the phrase erech apeim, probably, which again, it's a compound word. It's made up of two words, and the literal translation is long of nostrils. God is long of nostrils. It's an idiom. It's a bit like, it's a phrase you might say, a bit like we might say it's raining cats and dogs. But this idiom means maybe that they have a long temper. So you might say, or they might have said that someone was short of breath, which means that they got angry quickly, that they responded fast and badly. They had a quick temper. But you could be long of breath or long of nostril, which means to respond slower, in a more measured way, in a well thought out way, where anger is delayed or set aside. So God is slow to anger. He is patient. He is long of nostril. God has a big nose. And now you know. And that is the ancient language portion of today's sermon over. So some of you can wake up and some of you can switch off now if ancient languages is all you come here for. But the key takeaway, right, is that when God is described as patient and when we are told that patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit, it's not really about waiting. It's about how we respond to people. It has far more to do with peace and forgiveness and grace than it does with how good we are at delayed gratification, how frustrated we become if we have to wait for our next holiday or our next bit of tech. The Bible has something to say about waiting, but that's not here. This is all about our relationships. So let's think about the slow to anger, the gracious, the forgiving nature of God. Maybe I can tell you a story. It's one that may well be familiar to some of you. The word of the Lord comes to a man named Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh, you see, was the worst place that anyone could think of. It was the capital of evil and oppression. It was the home of God's enemies. So, of course, Jonah does exactly what you'd expect him to do when given a command by God. And instead of setting off overland to the east, to Nineveh, he gets on a ship and sails west. But there is a storm, and Jonah is thrown overboard, and he is swallowed by a fish. And he prays, and God saves him. And so, in gratitude, I think, although Jonah never seems very grateful about anything, he heads off to Nineveh, where he tells everyone how naughty they have been and how upset God is. And the people of Nineveh respond. They repent and they seek forgiveness. And the Bible tells us, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And at the end of the story, we find Jonah miserable. He says to God, this is why I didn't want to come to Nineveh. I knew you would do this. I knew that you would forgive them and they do not deserve to be forgiven. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, that you are long of nostril, slow to anger and abounding in love. I knew that you are a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah is upset. He is angry because he thinks the people of Nineveh deserve to be destroyed. And from everything we know of Nineveh, maybe Jonah was right. But instead of what they deserve, God offers them another chance. He is gracious and forgiving. How good it is that our God is big-nosed, slow to anger, patient with us. Because if punishment was dealt out for every sin, every transgression, if every time we were selfish or wrong, God snapped his fingers, we'd all be suffering all the time. None of us would escape his righteous anger. God doesn't treat us how we deserve. He doesn't respond immediately to our sin. He makes space for repentance and for forgiveness and for compassion and grace. And if we are not patient with others in this way, there is no room in our relationships either for forgiveness and mercy and grace. In Isaiah 30, there's this big long passage with God speaking about how the people have ignored him and gone their own way, how they have rejected him and sought to worship others. And in verse 18, it says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you." The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He will rise up and show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. He longs to be gracious. He makes room for forgiveness. He holds off his judgment and sends his son to die to change the fate of the world. The parable that we heard earlier from Matthew 18 reminds us that the debt that we owe to God is far greater than anything we might owe to one another. We have fallen short of his glory. We live as less than he made us to be. We are selfish and sinful. He is our creator, our father, our Lord, but we consistently choose to rebel rather than to obey, to do life as we think best rather than as he calls us to. And the consequences should be broken relationships and fractured humanity and a lack of love and ultimately death. But he has forgiven. He has held off his anger. He has made space for mercy and grace. He has been patient to us. Which then begs the question, how should we respond? And maybe the answer is we all need to have bigger noses. Maybe we need to make more room for forgiveness and mercy and grace. Maybe we need to be a little better at taking a step back and taking a deep breath. When Jesus told his followers to pray, he told them to say, forgive us our sins, our debts, our trespasses, as we've already prayed today, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus says that our forgiveness from God is dependent upon, tied up in, the way in which we forgive others. And we all know what it's like to be hurt or wronged by someone, don't we? We know what it's like to try and work out how we feel about that person and how we're going to relate to them. How do I talk to this person now? They have caused me harm. And forgiveness is all about debts, right? It is primarily a legal or a financial word. The place that forgiveness is most often used in the Bible is Leviticus, where the rules are being set out for the year of Jubilee. And the year of the Jubilee was the idea that once in every generation, all debts would be forgiven. People who had become so poor that they had to sell themselves into slavery would be set free. Land would be returned to its original owners. The slate would be wiped clean. Relationships would be reset. Each person would be equal once more to all the others. And when the Bible talks about sin and transgressions and doing harm to others, it frames it as a debt. If I have sinned against God, I have incurred a moral debt that I need to repay, set right. But think about what our sins and our transgressions are. How do we sin against God? Almost always, our sins are related to the way in which we treat one another. Most of the Ten Commandments are about how we treat one another. Don't murder or steal or lie or covet. Most of the commands in the Bible are about how we treat one another. All of the fruit of the Spirit, with maybe the exception of self-control, we'll get to that, is focused on our relationships. When we cause one another harm, we fall short of the glory of God, of the image that we are made to bear. And he is offended. We are in his debt. And we seek his forgiveness. God proclaims the wages of sin are death. The consequences of us killing and cheating and stealing from each other are death, because by wronging one another, we wrong God. And so therefore, if our sins are connected in that the way in which we treat each other is what makes us sinful, we should not be surprised that our forgiveness, the mending of our relationship with God, is tied up, is connected to the mending of our relationships with one another. The reason we must forgive in order to be forgiven is because the thing we need to be forgiven for is our part in broken relationships. And so part of getting right with God is setting those relationships right too. It's not transactional. It's not God saying, well, before I forgive your sins, you need to go out and do this bit of work. You need to tick these boxes and then I'll forgive you. You forgive those five people and I'll sort you out. It's God saying that being part of my family, having a good relationship with me, means being part of a family that is characterized by forgiveness and patience. You cannot have one without the other. It is relational rather than transactional. To be forgiven, to have our relationship with God restored, is also to have relationships with one another founded on forgiveness and restored. And here then is when that second part of Jesus' parable comes in. The master expects his forgiveness of the servant to be shared among the rest of the servants. And actually that whole section of Matthew 18 that Stephen read to us is interesting, because it makes it clear that there are consequences for our actions. If you read a bit before and after the passage that Stephen read to us, forgiveness, it doesn't mean freedom from consequences. That passage talks about punishment for anyone who causes a child that belongs to Christ to stumble. It talks about how to deal with troublemakers in the church, that eventually you might have to kick them out. So watch it. And then Peter asks, how many times should I forgive? And Jesus says, have a big nose. That's not quite what he says. He says, forgive again and again and again, because God has forgiven you. We are called to be patient, to not respond as the servant in the parable, seeing a man who is in our debt, who has caused us harm, and demanding he pay the price or face the consequences, but rather giving time and space for restoration. One commentator I was reading this week suggested that this attitude of patience, the forbearance which is part of being, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, is a different way of looking at the world and seeing the people in it. I was sat this week with some people at Take Five and chat, and we were talking about driving. Someone mentioned that when you drive, the thing to do is, particularly as you're learning to drive, is to treat every other driver on the road as an idiot. I don't know if you've ever had this bit of advice, to assume that they don't know where they're going or what they're doing, and that they don't know how to indicate or what they'll do next. And if you treat everyone as an idiot, you will probably be a much safer driver. And that may well be a safe way to drive, but I'm not sure that it's a great way to be a person. It doesn't help me with my patience if I treat everyone else on the road as an idiot. Instead, when we let the Spirit cultivate patience in us, we become more understanding when people cut us off in traffic, wondering if they've had a difficult day, rather than angrily laying on our horn. We display more patience towards our family members or our children, addressing their misbehaviours without harshly condemning them. We're less reactive with our friends and our co-workers. We take offence less often. We are able to accept people with all of their flaws and failings, and we recognise that other people are much more than the worst thing that they've ever done. Every person we encounter is a miraculous creature of great worth, created in the image of God and capable of acting in life-giving ways. And that is how we should treat them, and sometimes to do that when they are being a bit of an idiot, we need to be long-nosed. Take a deep breath, take a step back, and make room for forgiveness and grace. The call to patience is the call to give people the benefit of the doubt, to always try and think the best of people rather than the worst, to respond out of love rather than anger. And this sort of patience, it promotes equality, it gives people dignity and worth, it creates a healthier community. What a wonderful community that is to be part of, one where people don't jump on our mistakes or hound us about them. Where we can, from time to time, make a mess of things and still be able to come back and have relationships restored. Where we can continue to find compassion and love and acceptance no matter what we have done. This is a community that reflects our God. One that stands like the father of the prodigal son with open arms, ready to welcome and love where others might condemn. One where there are always second chances. Where there is a possibility of restoration, where there is humility and hope, where we can let go of a need for revenge and feelings of resentment and bitterness, where because God has been merciful, we find mercy. And this is the sort of community, this is the sort of church I want to be part of. I wonder what part you have to play in it. I wonder how big your nose is. I wonder if there is a work of the Spirit that needs to be done in you today to set you free from resentment or bitterness, to set you free to forgive others, to show them the same grace that God has shown you. And I wonder how your being a part of a community of patience will impact the lives of those you meet this week. Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you that you have been patient with us, that you are forgiving and merciful, that you are full of grace. We praise and thank you that we can belong to a people, a community where there are second chances and forgiveness and opportunities to move ahead. And we pray that as we fix our eyes on you, you might grow this spiritual fruit in us, that we might be able to reflect you in every way, both within this church community and in the lives of others we meet, for your glory. Amen.
As we bring this part of our service to a close, we are going to sing again. Please do stand if you're able to as we sing of the goodness of God.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake, I lay my head,
oh, I will sing
of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able,
I will sing
the goodness of God. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. My life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know
to He who lives, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. Amen.